All right. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So first of all, we have two sponsors for our shiur tonight. Our shiur is sponsored by Mrs. Sklar and family in memory of her husband, Dr. Manfred Sklar. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah's neshama will have an aliyah. And also sponsored by the Haber Kids. In honor of and an appreciation for Dr. Aaron Rappaport and Mrs. Sherry Bauman for their excellence and devotion to caring for our family. Hashem should continue to bestow upon them bracha as his shaliach for Rafua Shalema for all Chole Yisrael. Beautiful. All right, so let's begin. So we're going to get right into it. So take a look at number one. So there are many incredible pieces and many intriguing pieces to focus on in Parshas Toldos, but no matter how many times I read this Parsha, there's always something that draws my immediate attention. The Torah says, Vayehav Yitzchak es Esav kitzayid b'fiv, that Yitzchak loved Esav literally because there was game in his mouth, which sounds like that Yitzchak loved Esav because Esav provided him with food, v'rivka oheves es Yaakov, and Rivka loved Yaakov. Okay, so seemingly straightforward pasuk, but I will tell you, one of the most troubling psukim to me in the entirety of Sefer Bereishis. Why? Because every single parent knows that the worst possible thing you can do is to play favorites. The worst thing a parent could ever do is to go ahead and make one child feel more loved, more appreciated, more important, more special than the other. And yet again, the Torah seems to be telling us that Yitzchak and Rivka each have their own favorite. Yitzchak Avinu loves Esav for whatever the reason, whatever kitzayid b'fiv means, but apparently it's because of something that Esav did for him, and Rivka loved Yaakov. So we're going to try to explore tonight, what does this mean? Now, of course, it goes without saying, and I don't mean this in a controversial sense, the Avos and the Imos, the matriarchs and patriarchs, were people too. They were people too. They were great people, but they were people as well. And therefore, again, they made certain mistakes along the way. They did certain things right, certain things wrong, just like every parent, just like every husband, just like every single wife. But this seems to be so glaring. This seems to be so obvious that this is not going to turn out well, yet the Torah is explicit with the favoritism among the parents. So it begs for us to try to understand in a little bit of a deeper fashion what exactly is unfolding here. So I want to share with you a couple of different approaches. And again, as I often say, the various approaches we're going to cover are not by any means mutually exclusive. So we'll see a couple of different ideas, but they could all be correct and all work in concert together. So the first is Rav Hirsch. Rav Shamshon Afar Hirsch writes, this is in paragraph A, a second factor, I apologize for the lack of clarity with the print, a second factor which could only have a pernicious effect was the very difference of the feelings of the parents towards the children. Look what Rav Hirsch writes. Unity and complete agreement of parents in the education and the same feelings, and to love all their children. So Hirsch says, this by the way is incredible parenting advice as well. Parents, right? People sometimes make the mistake of thinking that married couple has to be on the same page with all things. It's not true. Husband and wife are two different people. They're going to have different ideas, different ideations, different aspirations. So they're not going to be on the same page with all things. But there are certain things that they have to be on the same page with. They have to be on the same page on the education of their children. How are we going to educate our children? Because if there's tension in that, then ultimately children receive the mixed messages. And number two, in the feelings of love for all, to all their children. Even to those who are not so good. So this, of course, this phrase of Rav Hirsch puts a smile on every parent's face, right? That again, we have an obligation to love our children, even if they don't always deserve that love. We have an obligation to love them, even if they're not always doing the right thing in life. Yay! Just those require most of all, even more than those who are physically weak or ill. Loving care and consideration and sacrifice, that is the first fundamental condition and the cornerstone of every education. So we know that again there are basic parental responsibilities. Among those responsibilities is to love my child, and to a certain degree to love my child even somewhat unconditionally, and to love all of my children equally. That Isaac's sympathies were more inclined towards Esav, Rebekah's towards Yaakov, can moreover easily be explained by the attraction of opposites. Sahira first says something absolutely dramatically amazing. That the truth is, both Yitzchak and Rivka are drawn to the son who is the polar opposite of who they are. What does this mean? Look at this. We see Yitzchak, Isaac, risen up again from death on the altar, preferring to withdraw from the bustle of the world and to live quietly in the proximity of the desert, living at the well of the live one who seeth me. That's Be'er Lachai Ro'i, away from the busy traffic of men. Remember again, Yitzchak Avinu is not like his father. Avram Avinu is out amongst people. Avram Avinu is trying to change the world, trying to change humanity. After the Akedah, after Yitzchak Avinu is on the altar, we almost see him withdraw into a little bit of obscurity. We almost see him withdraw from greater humanity. We see him withdraw from greater society. Yitzchak Avinu is an especially introspective, solitary individual. He goes on, he says that Esav's lusty active nature appealed to him, and that perhaps he saw in him a force which he had lost, could be a support at home, would be quite possible. So it says at first something amazing. Esav was everything that Yitzchak was not. Esav was aggressive. Esav was a man in the field. Esav was a hunter. Esav was a man who subdued nature. And what Yitzchak saw in Esav was literally the polar opposite of himself. You know, people say that opposites attract. First of all, fundamentally untrue. Right? Opposites do not attract, and opposites should not attract. It might be good for a little bit of attraction, but it is not good for the long term. But in this respect, parents, you know, Rav Hirsch writes a lot about parenting. Rav Hirsch says it's interesting that there is like an inherent desire to procreate. There's an inherent desire to have children. Where does that desire to have children come from? So it comes from two places, says Rav Hirsch. Number one, because deep down, what we all yearn for more than anything is immortality. I want to be immortal. But I also know that immortality is not in my stars. So what's my closest shot at immortality? My children. Because even when I am gone from this world, ultimately, again, my children will emir to Hashem, still be a piece of me that is going to be here, hopefully, long after I am gone. And there's another piece. Because whether parents admit it or not, we often live vicariously through our children, right? Every single parent wants their child to succeed in ways that I did not. I want my kids to do better in school. I want my kids to be more serious. I want them to observe more, to learn more, to do more, to be more. That's, now why? Why is it so important? Because there's a little bit of self-fulfillment in me that comes from my children succeeding. So says Rav Hirsch, there was a piece of Yitzchak. Yitzchak withdrew, and by the way, this is not our shiur for tonight. But according to Rav Hirsch, a big reason of Yitzchak's withdrawal was the trauma of the Akedah. The Akedah was a very traumatic experience for Yitzchak, especially given the fact that right on the heels of the Akedah, he lost his beloved mother, with whom he was very close, very traumatic. That trauma almost led him to withdraw a little bit from the world. So what does he see in Esav? He sees in Esav all of the qualities that he could have possessed potentially had he had a normal life. But because he experienced really abnormal circumstances, the premature death of his mother, the Akedah, he doesn't become that person. But Yitzchak was really attracted to almost what Rav Hirsch calls these lusty qualities of Esav. Now remember again, he doesn't know Esav. It's clear that at the end of the day, he doesn't know Esav, the depth of Esav's depravity and immorality and just wrong behavior. He doesn't know that. But externally, the traits that he sees are attractive to him because they're traits that he does not have. On the other hand, says Rav Hirsch, Rebecca, on the other hand, saw in Jacob's whole being a picture of a life unfolding of which in her father's house she never had the remotest ideas. On the other hand, what does Rivka see in Yaakov? Rivka sees in Yaakov an ish tam yoshev olim, a good bacher. A good boy. He's sitting in the tents of monotheism. He's developing himself spiritually. Never in a million years did she think that she was going to have a son like this. Right? I grew up, I'm the sister of Lavan, the daughter of Besuel. I grew up in a home of Ramos, of treachery, of thievery, of really not such great people. And yet now, amazingly enough, I am privileged to have this son in my home. So the Rav Hirsch explains this is in a very human way, that both Yitzchak and Rivka are attracted to the child who possesses the traits that neither had. Rivka never had the spiritual upbringing that Yaakov had, and that Yaakov was taking advantage of this, drew her to him, and Yitzchak was attracted to the physical prowess of Esav, something that he did not have. And so yes, each parent was drawn to the one, to the child that was the opposite of their persona. That's Rav Hirsch. If you take a look at number three, so this is from Rav Tzvi Yehuda HaKohen Kuk. We're actually going to quote the son and then the father. So remember, again, the father of Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk was the first chief rabbi of Palestine. This was before the founding of the Medina, before the founding of the state. And his son was Rav Tzvi Yehuda. Rav Tzvi Yehuda was the Rosh Yeshiva of Merkaz HaRav. And interestingly, Rav Tzvi Yehuda was really the one who really collected and really organized the writings of his father, of Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen. So look at number three. So in number three, Rav Tzvi Yehuda writes the following. He says, V'yitzchak, v'yehav Yitzchak es Esav kitzayid b'fiv, Yitzchak avinu haya hemshech shel hakivun ha'ideali haruchani shel Avraham avinu. Yitzchak avinu, writes Rav Tzvi Yehuda, was a perpetuation, a continuation in the idealistic spirituality of Avraham avinu. Asher yitzave es banav Vesbeso Acharov, Vishamru Darach Hashem, Vimkolach Yinuch Vadrachashal Armavinu, Mofia Dover Mishunum Tsar. So Yitzchak Avinu understands that he is a link in the Abrahamitic chain. He's a link in the patriarchal chain. And so Yitzchak Avinu assumes that the same way that he continued on in the path of his father, then what? His children will continue on in that path as well. But yet, then something dramatically disturbing occurs. What happens? One word, Esav. Esav. What happened here? How exactly did this occur in the home of Yitzchak and Rivka? Bevada hayacheshek limashek dorosh amakachi Hashem. Aval Esav b'shal b'akshonos ishyo de'atzayid b'shum oven ein efsharos latakein. So remember again, lest you think that Yitzchak and Rivka, see, Rav Tzvi Yehuda, sees that Rav Tzvi Yehuda says, Yitzchak Avinu knew exactly who Esav was. He knew who Esav was. And the truth is, he's confounded by this problem, A. The truth is, parents often have this difficulty, this challenge, of wondering, we raised our children in a certain way, what happened? Parents often have that what happened moment, right? Where I don't understand what exactly, I thought I did everything right. I thought I did what I was supposed to do. So how come my kid is doing X? So sometimes, again, it's more dramatic. Sometimes it's less dramatic. In the case of Yitzchak, it was exceptionally dramatic. I don't understand what happened over here. I'm Yitzchak. You're Rivka. You know, we know how to parent. How do we know how to parent? Because, again, we have a Yaakov. We have a Yaakov. But we have a child who's very righteous, very good. So what happened here? What happened? Where did this come from? But more importantly, from an existential perspective, what does this mean for the Hemsheich Hadoros? What does this mean for the continuity of the Abrahamitic line? Meaning, remember, there's a backdrop to what Rav Tzvi Yehuda is saying. What Yitzchak Avinu has always dreaded his entire life was seeing what happened in his father's home play out in his home. What happened in Avraham Avinu's home? One son continued, one son was effectively cast away. Yitzchak Avinu, from the beginning, always said, that's not going to happen to me. That was Yishmael. Yishmael is the son of Hagar. That was a failed experiment. But that is not going to happen with me and Rivka. Our children are going to follow in the Abrahamitic path. So when Esav comes along, and he's an Ish Soda, Ish Yodeat Sayyid, he's a man of the field, he has a nature, and he is not going to change, it poses an existential challenge for Yitzchak Avinu. What am I to do? Sekut Rav Tzvi Yehuda writes, it's the second paragraph in section A. B'matzav kaze ulai tia efsharus. So what is Yitzchak Avinu trying to figure out? He's trying to figure out, so what is the role of Esav in the Abrahamitic endeavor? So what is the role? What is the place of Esav in the Abrahamitic endeavor? He says, well, maybe Esav has the following role. B'matzav kaze, ulai tiye efsharu shiyye kamo etzel yisachar uzvulun. Yaakov yeshe v'yomol Torah. Ve'esav yaspik lo tzrachov. Yitein lo asako, afilu melech v'teven lachein. Vayehav Yitzchak is Esav, Kitzayid Befiv. Says Rosh Tzitzis something amazing. Yitzchak says, I figured it out. What did I figure out? I know the role of Esav. The role of Esav is he is going to support Torah. Just like there's a Yisachar and a Zvulun, right? Zvulun is commerce, Zvulun is the captain of industry, and it is his job to support the framework of Torah. That's going to be Esav. V'Yitzchak Oheves, V'Yayav Yitzchak as Esav, Kitzayid Befiv. Kitzayid Befiv means Esav will feed Yaakov and his descendants. Listen, somebody's got to work, right? I know this comes as a dramatic surprise, right? Somebody has to work, right? As I said, everybody should work. But okay, we're not going to go with that. Somebody has to work. So okay, who is going to fuel the enterprise of Torah? So Yitzchak Avinu says, okay, it's going to be Esav. I'm b'shalom with that. I'm okay. He's not going to be the Ish Tam Yoshev Olim. He's not going to be the person who's going to sit and learn. He's not going to be the person who's going to devote himself to spirituality, but it's fine. He's going to be the captain of industry who is going to support Torah. That, says Rav Tzvi Yehuda, is why Yitzchak loved Esav. Now, to understand, Rav Tzvi Yehuda says it differently. See, according to Rav Hirsch, the Torah is telling us a story of two parents who are just drawn to different children. Yitzchak is drawn to Esav more than to Yaakov. Do you know why? Here's the amazing part. Because the truth is, Yaakov was almost like a spitting image of Yitzchak. Yaakov is kulos, he's fully kul ruchni, he's all spirituality. Yes?
But aren't parents usually drawn to the child that is most
important? Absolutely. Absolutely. Except according to Rav Hirsch, but if you go with the self-actualization, living vicariously, then the truth is parents are also sometimes drawn to the child who they feel can actualize a piece of their identity that the parent themselves never had the opportunity to fulfill. So Yitzchak is drawn to Esav more than to Yaakov. That's the great irony according to Rav Hirsch. And Rivka, what does Rivka want more than anything? Rivka wants to create a home that is as different as possible than the home she grew up in. You know, in general, everybody learns from their parents. Some people learn from their parents what to do, and some people learn from their parents everything not to do. So Rivka Imenu learns from her family's home, I'm going to have a home that is, if I build a home that is 180 away from my parents, then that's a successful home. So she, according to her first day, Mamish runs to different parents. According to you, no. Of course Yitzchak loves Yaakov, because Yaakov is the one who is the clear link in the chain of the Abrahamic tradition. Yitzchak Avinu is troubled, what's going to be with Esav? And then it dawns on him. Vayehav Yitzchak es Esav kitzat. I could love him too. You know why I could love him too? Because he's also going to be a link in the Abrahamic chain. How so? He's going to be the captain of industry. He's going to bankroll the entire spiritual endeavor. He is going to be the one who supports Torah. Paragraph B. Umikana hevdel ben Yitzchak l'Rivka. So what happens? See, here's the problem. The problem is, so now we understand that Yitzchak is on board with Esav being the supporter of Torah. What about Rivka Imenu? What are her feelings about this? And this is amazing. Umikana hevdel ben Yitzchak l'Rivka. Yitzchak haya le'elu uli eila. Abstracti, absoluti, shemaimi. So Yitzchak Avinu is kind of like, he's a big dreamer. He is his father's son, right? See, he's this abstract thinker. He's this absolutist. He's the guy with his head in the clouds. And so in his mind, he's got it all figured out. Esav is going to have a role in the Abrahamic tradition as well. He's going to support Torah. But watch Rav Tzvi, this says, Aval Rivka, but you know, Rivka Imenu, she's the balabasta. She's the balas habayis. Gam bidvarim shebekdusha. And the truth is, Rivka Imenu, like Sarah, had a certain level of intuition that surpassed their husbands. Even in inyanim of kiddusha, even in matters of holiness. He ra'asa eshchisuso v'rushuso shal Esav. She saw who Esav really was. She saw who he was, unfortunately. I don't understand, it pained her, because this was her son. V'yada sha'afilu lihios m'seyeh la'osik batora, eino zakai ve'eino roi. Rivka Imenu realizes that to be a zavulun, you still have to be rooted in spirituality. To be a supporter of Torah, you still have to be someone who is embedded in the framework of Torah. To be the Zevulun, you still have to be the kind of individual that has your spiritual head on straight, that has your priorities, that has your value system. And she sees that her oldest son does not. She sees that Esav simply does not have that. He's not going to be the Zevulun. He doesn't have a part in the Abrahamic tradition, not because he can't, but because he's chosen a different lifestyle. Look at the last paragraph. Aval Yitzchak mofiu ber hachlati mitoch ha'emshech ruach ha'kedusha, ruach ha'kodesh, shekach roi lios v'chein yizkal v'acharis yamim. So amazingly enough, by the way, see, here's what's interesting. So Yitzchak Avinu is so convinced that Esav is going to be the Zvulun, that Esav is going to be the supporter of Torah, that that's the narrative he frames in his mind. Vayehav Yitzchak es Esav kitayv, you're going to feed us, you're going to take care of us, you're going to support Torah. That's your role in the Abrahamic tradition. Rivka Imenu says, you're wrong. You're wrong. That is not the case. That is not going to unfold over here. That's not Esav. But Rav Tzvi, this says something amazing. Yitzchak Avinu wasn't wrong. He was right, just his timing was off. Because the Navi explains that in the Messianic era, the nations of the world, specifically the nations of Esav, that fall under Esav, will be the ones who support the spiritual initiatives of Klal Yisrael. So ultimately, Yitzchak Avinu was spot on, just a few thousand years off. So again, but what's dramatic over here, according to Rav Tzvi Yehuda, I'm going to take all questions later on, what's amazing over here, according to Rav Tzvi Yehuda, is this idea that Yitzchak is not in the dark. Yitzchak knows full well exactly what it is that's going on. But he is trying to find a place for his son in the Abrahamic tradition, because from Yitzchak's perspective, the one thing I need to avoid at all costs is I'm not going to have Yishmael part two. I'm not going to have a son of mine who does not continue on the Abrahamic path. To which Rivka Imenu tries perpetually to tell her husband, my dear husband, you don't get it. It's a common refrain that's often heard in homes, right? You don't get it. Believe me, he's my son too. You think I love him less than you? I gave birth to him. I'm connected to him in ways that you will never understand. I love him also, but I also know him. I also know him. He'll do good things in this world. He'll accomplish good things. Esav has accomplished good things in this world, but a supporter of Torah, part of the Abrahamic tradition, that's not his destiny. Take a look at number four. So now the father, Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kok, in his Sefer Midbar Shur, says something also dramatically amazing. And again, I'm just pointing out to you, these all worked, I'm not going to weave these together, because again, they're all separate and distinct ideas. I'm just amazed by it, because everybody is confounded by this. What does this mean that Yitzchak and Rivka have favorites? Look what Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kok writes, number four, in his Sefer Midbar Shur. Vayehav Yitzchak is Esav Kisayd Befiv, Hatzad HaMuskol, Shechashav Yitzchak Bira Osama. So listen to this. Be'eza ofen chashav sheyishmishu derachav elakdushal yona shasida latzeis mimeno. I'm going to read a few lines and explain. Kevan shu abachar. So first of all, Yitzchak Avinu automatically assumes that Esav is going to be the real dominant perpetrator of the Abrahamic legacy for one simple reason. He, bless you. He's the bachar. He's the firstborn. And remember, certainly from a biblical perspective, the Bechor is endowed with additional holiness. The Bechor is endowed with additional rights and privileges. And so in his mind, he has no doubt that Esav is going to be the next link in the chain. But what's his question? He says, Hu ki yodo sha'uma hanifcheres ha'asid lotes mizaro halotie lo'argoyim. You know, Yitzchak Avinu knew the destiny of Klal Yisrael. It's a very important yisod. The destiny of the Jewish people is never to live within the ghetto. That's not the idea. The idea is not to encircle ourselves or cocoon ourselves. Our destiny is to be an Orla Goyim, is to be a light unto the nations. That is our that's our mandate, to be the light unto the nations. U'latakein chefetz Hashem yisbarach ba'olamo. And to somehow go ahead, be the ambassadors of God, carry out the will of God in this world, and lead by example. Our job is to be the kind of people, to lead the kind of lives that the nations of the world say, wow, we want some of that. Not to convert to Judaism, we're not a proselytizing nation, but to set an example of morality, to set an example of ethical behavior, of spiritual behavior, of kind behavior. Vihine, listen to this. Lo yoda ech ye derech tikona olam. Get ready for this idea. So Rav Kook writes that Yitzchak Avinu knew that the destiny of his children was to be a light unto the nations, was to go ahead and set an example. He just didn't know how exactly that example was going to be set. What does that mean? Im benachos v'tol dvarim tovim v'nichumim, kimo sheyihia la'asid lavo, shelo yisa goy el goy cheref, u'mikol makom amim rabim yilavu al Hashem, v'ahochu kol agayim lidrosh toras chesed ve'emes im kor Yisrael, ki lisgalu lahem oram v'tifartam. So on one hand, how is Klal Yisrael going to impact the world? Is it through kindness? Maybe because we're such a kind people, we will influence the people with good words, kind words, deeds of chesed. Right? That's the kind of people we are. We are just kula chesed, kula goodness, and the way we'll influence the world essentially is in a very soft way. We make a soft sell for God, a soft sell for spirituality. Is that how we're going to influence the world? Or, oh, sheyih yetzarech gamkin lechalos haroim aydi cherem umuchalo. Or maybe the way we assert spiritual superiority is through war. Maybe we become a fierce fighting force. Maybe it's because ultimately, again, that Klal Yisrael is powerful. That's why the other nations of the world will be receptive to our message and to our example. So Yitzchak Avinu knows we're going to be a light unto the nations, but how is that light going to spread? Is it going to spread through kind words and a soft message? Or is it going to go ahead and spread through strong arm and flexed muscles? That's the shaila. That's the question. And he says the following. And by the way, last thing, oh, that's crazy. That's crazy. How can we spread the word of God through? Remember, there were periods of history like this. Under the days of David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people asserted original superiority, not because of our dafyomi shiurim, but ultimately because of our army, because the nations were afraid of us. Because, and again, when you have that physical superiority, it's amazing how people are much more attentive to your messages. So says Rav Aram Yitzchak Kohen Kuk, Yitzchak Avinu knows we're going to be a Or LaGoyim, we're going to be a light unto the nations, but he doesn't know how. How is the message, the Abrahamic message, going to be disseminated to the world? Is it through kindness and softness, or is it through flexed muscles and strength, physical prowess? So look what he writes. He says, skip down paragraph B. He says, "V'hinei Yaakov b'yosi yoshev olim v'davik tamamidas achesed va'emes." So Yaakov Avinu, how does the Torah describe him? A simple man, right? An ishtam yoshev olam, who dwells in tents. Yitzchak Avinu is not a fighter. In fact, really, Yaakov. We don't see Yaakov fight. In fact, almost every single time that Yaakov faces confrontation, how does Yaakov deal with confrontation? Flight. He leaves. He runs. Right? He tried to run away from Esav the night before the encounter. That's why, again, the Malach started wrestling with him to keep him from running. He ran away from Lavan with his entire family in the middle without telling Lavan. Yaakov Avinu is a non-confrontational individual. Yaakov, and that's why, again, even when there is dissension within his own family, when the brothers are fighting, you know, you would think that a father would see all of his terrible behavior. Father would step in. Yaakov Avinu was a non-confrontational person. This was his demeanor. He's an ish tam yoshev oalim. I don't want machlokas. I don't want fighting. I don't want any type of aggressive behavior. I'm a calm and sweet individual. He goes on, he says, Im kein, ech teitze mimeno haskula hazos, im tia drushalaza. So says Rav Aaron Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, Yitzchak Avinu was concerned. Because if the future of the Abrahamic destiny is going to require flexed muscles and spiritual prowess, Yaakov will never be able to do that. Alkein, chashav Yitzchak ki od lo nivra haskul legamrei, v'im ki Yaakov tov ma'od kishu le'atzmo, ra'inu kvar harbei tzadikim shemehem lo yatzeskulos kolios. Yaakov Avinu might be a great tzadik, but is he capable of being the father of a nation? V'chevon shira shezeh ha'koach shal ezgabros v'anitzachon chesed Yaakov v'gamrei, v'gam ha'bechor, shu'oz ha'chevez Hashem b'skula ha'asid lo ha'tesim. I'm just going to read two lines. Esav, ha'kein ha'isa ha'avasol d'veik al Esav, shemitzad shetzav Hashem enu teitzi ha'skula shal takon ha'son olon kulo, shebevad ha'yi ha'ratzon Hashem yizbar she'ishtam ish lazeh, in koach ha'chesem ha'skula paragraph C, ha'kein, v'ayehav Yitzchak es Esav kisayid b'fiv, ha'mura t'chunosol d'zgabra al ha'chayas ha'tofas lachmiyot. So says Rav Yitzchak Kohen Kuk something amazing. Yitzchak Avinu is drawn to Esav because what he sees in Esav is the following. You see, he assumes that Esav has some spirituality because he's the Bechor. But not only does he have spirituality, what else does he have? He has physical strength and prowess. And what that means is, however we are to become an Or LaGoyim, a light unto the nations, whether it's through kindness, soft words, or through physical strength, Esav will be able to accomplish the job. Esav is not such a spiritual person. Yitzchak says, you know what? I could teach that to him. I could learn with him. We'll set up a chavrusa. We'll figure that out. I'll bring that out within him. Yaakov is great. But Yaakov's identity, thinks Yitzchak, is a one-dimensional one. He's an ish tam yoshev olim. He's a simple, beautiful Talmud Chacham. And if life would call upon him to do something aggressive, he won't be able to do it. And you can't build a nation with a group with leaders who are just pacifists. You can't build a nation with leaders who are unwilling to fight, with leaders who are unwilling to go ahead and struggle, with leaders who are unwilling to flex their muscles. Therefore, Yitzchak is drawn. Again, the beauty over here is Yitzchak knows his sons, but he needs to figure out for himself who is more capable of advancing the nation. And amazingly enough, he feels that Esav has the better qualities in order to be able to be an Or LaGoyim if that requires physical prowess. But watch this. Watch this. Paragraph D. Rav Tzvi says something amazing. He says, V'hinei, Ratzon Hashem Yisbarach, you know, the other question in the Parsha, which we're not dealing with tonight, but the other dramatic story, of course, in this week's Parsha is the Brachos. Is the Brachos, right? Remember again the blessings. Yaakov Avinu dresses up as Esav, goes in and quote-unquote steals the blessings from his father. His father thinking that it's, and again, we've spoken about this in past years, about why does Yaakov Avinu have to get the blessings like this? What a strange thing. Yaakov Avinu was known as the Isha Emes. And Rav Avraham Yitzchak Cohen Cook says something amazing. He says, do you know why Yaakov had to do that? Because Yaakov had to demonstrate to himself and to future descendants that when situations call on him to do aggressive things, that he's going to be ready to do so. That even when life calls upon you to do things that you are uncomfortable with, which Yaakov Avinu was, remember, at the end of the day he goes because his mother tells him, you have to go. But look what Rav Aaron Yitzchak Cohen writes. He says, V'hinei Ritzon, paragraph D, Ritzon Yis Hashem Yisbarach Yesha Be'emes Yeh Yaakov Gamar Haberos. So remember again, Yitzchak was wrong. Yitzchak was wrong. The future of the Abrahamic endeavor, initiative, monotheism, ultimately Judaism, is not going to come from an Esav. It comes from a Yaakov. However, look what he writes, the underlying lines, Acharei tzarech shimush lapamim b'midos haros. Listen to these words that Rav Aaron Yitzchak Cohen Cook is saying, but sometimes in life, you have to use the midos haros. You understand what the profundity of that statement is? Sometimes in life, you have to do bad stuff. What does that mean? Sometimes in life you have to do things that you are exceptionally uncomfortable with because they are for the greater good. Chazal have different ways of describing this. Sometimes they call this an avera lishma. Sometimes there is a concept like this, that sometimes you do an avera for the sake of heaven. There are many examples of this. The greatest example of this is Esther Hamalka, which we'll get to it with Permiyot Hashem. But we have a similar episode by Yehudis as well, by Chanukah. There's a concept of avera lishma. Sometimes in life you have to do things. Now again, don't try this at home, right? Like this is not like, ah, so what's that? Do an avera lishma? I want to take one for the team. No. Don't take anything for the team, right? But this is for leadership in extreme circumstances, that sometimes leaders have to do things that are exceptionally uncomfortable, that are exceptionally difficult, that feel exceptionally bad, but they need to do it ultimately for the greater good. And who sets that paradigm? Yaakov Avinu sets the paradigm. You see, says Rav Aaron Yitzchak Cohen Cook, you see, Yitzchak thought that Yaakov didn't have it in him. Yitzchak thought that Yaakov didn't have an aggressive side, that Yaakov couldn't be the go-getter, that Yaakov couldn't do what had to be done under extreme circumstances. And therefore, again, this whole episode with the birthright takes place, or the brachos, takes place to show that, you know what? Yaakov does have the ability to flex his muscles when he needs to. Yaakov does have the ability, unfortunately, to get down into the mud when he has to. Yaakov Avinu can engage in aggressive behavior when the situation calls that. Again, Yaakov Avinu prefers not to. Yaakov Avinu prefers to remain in the Ohel, which is his rightful place. But when the circumstances demand it, he will take the aggressive stance that is necessary. An incredible unfolding of events that links all of these stories together. But again, you see the commonality between Rav Tzvi Yehuda and Rav Avram Yitzchak, the father and son, in that in both of these situations, Yitzchak Avinu is very well aware of who his sons are and who they are not. According to Rav Tzvi Yehuda, Avram Avinu was trying to figure out what is Esav's place in the Abrahamic tradition? He figures, Kitzai B'viv, you'll support Torah. Rivka says, I'm sorry, you're wrong. He doesn't have a place in the Abrahamic tradition. He's left the Abrahamic tradition. According to the Midbar Shura of Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Kok, Yitzchak Avinu was trying to figure out who is going to perpetuate the Abrahamic dynasty. Of course, the default is the Bachar, plus the Bachar has the necessary traits to get things done. To which HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yitzchak, you're wrong. Yaakov is not as tam. He's not as simple. He's not as passive as you think he is. It's true. He tries to avoid confrontation. He is not interested in aggression when it's not necessary. But when it becomes the only way to get what he needs and what he wants, he will do what is necessary. And through that, he earns the right to be the next link in the patriarchal chain. Finally, number 5. This will be our last approach for this evening. So his last approach is from the Shem Yishmuel. The Shem Yishmuel is Reb Shmuel of Sakachov, who lived from 1855 to 1926. So relatively contemporary. So the Shem Yishmuel says something, and this, I'm telling you, this is absolutely beautiful. He says over here in number 5, paragraph A, Yish lahavin, madua niskal rishasal shal Esav l'rivka v'lo liyitzchak. So the Shem Yishmuel chooses to go more with the narrative according to Rashi. See, according to what I did not put on the sheet, but according to Rashi, which is often the approach that most of us are familiar with, Yitzchak Avinu was duped. He was duped. Esav put on a good show of piety, made himself look very holy, but he was not, and Yitzchak Avinu fell for it. You know, all parents want to believe that their kids are good. All parents want to believe that their kids are holy, their kids are special. So Esav put on a particular show, a particular persona, and Yitzchak bought it. Yitzchak bought it. So asked the Shem Yishmuel something amazing. So how could it be that Yitzchak's evil kite, right, that his negative personality was so apparent to his mother, and yet his father was totally blind to it? He says, Shebevadeh harasha azeh, histri atzal mikol adam. Now remember, understand, you know, we often have this idea or this conception, you know, that, you know, Esav mamish, like, he comes in, he's ruddy complexion, he's killing, he's got a big tattoo that says Russia, you know, like, you know, we have this conception, so you have to understand. So look what he writes over, he says, that wasn't Esav. V'hayamara atzmo be'enei kala olam tzadik. And when you looked at Esav, Esav looked like a tzadik. He says, don't think that Esav looked like some base, immoral farmer. Esav was dressed head to toe in white, like the Kohen Gadol. Right? He says Esav was delivering beautiful divrei Torah by shalosh shudis. Right? He was holding tish. What do you think? Esav. Everybody has this decision. Esav being such a rasha. Esav looked like a gross tzaddik. Right? He looked like an incredible righteous person. Paragraph B. Visa b'midrashos. Shela asid lavo. So skip down actually a little bit to paragraph C. V'yakein. Af Yitzchak Avinu alav shalom. Haya in kol chachma, so v'dakus havanaso. Lo hirgish. So Esav put on a good show. He put on a good display of piety, and therefore even Yitzchak bought it. V'al karchach mashino de l'rifka haya b'mare, paragraph D, hanavua. Ki ha'imos nevios hayu. V'lama lo niskala l'zeh l'Yitzchak. V'lo haya tzrichin l'chol eila v'od. Madua lo sipra rifka l'Yitzchak. Mashin niskala marasa nevua. So it must be that Rivka Menu was in a via, right? So she saw in prophecy. She saw beyond or behind the facade. So that's Shem Shul. So why don't you tell your husband? Why don't you say, by the way, Yitzchak, I have good news and bad news. The good news is I love you, right? The bad news is Esav is a Russia. Right? Meaning, why don't you tell him? Why don't you share it? And look what he writes. This is absolutely amazing. He says, Venira, paragraph E, Dihini Yadua, Shalemala Ein Nimtzeis Midas Ha'atzvos. By the Ribono Shel Olam, there is no such thing as sadness. V'oz v'chadva bimkomo. By God, there is only strength and joy. V'kulam sasim usmeichem lasas ratzon konam. V'alkin lahamshich habrachos mimokom kolkach gavoa. Haya yitzchak tzarech lios betachlis hasimcha v'chadva. Shem Yisrael says something amazing. He says that by HaKadosh Baruch Hu there is only simcha. And that's why, again, you know, we have a concept of Ein Hashchina Shore Ela Mitoch Simcha. The Shechina, the divine presence, only rests upon someone if they're in a state of simcha, in a state of happiness. This is Rabbi Nachman, Mitzvah Gidola, Lios Besimcha Tamid. If a person is not Besimcha, they cannot connect with the Ribon Shalom. Why? Because Simcha is the dominant feature of the celestial sphere, which makes sense. Because Atzvus, sadness, is a function of defeat, is a function of failure, is a function of setback. And none of those things exist by the Ribon Shel Olam. So the defining Midah in the celestial sphere is Simcha, is happiness. Is happiness. In order for Yitzchak to be the conduit of divine blessing, he had to be in a perpetual state of simcha. Get ready for this. You know, it's interesting, even though we don't normally think about Yitzchak Avinu as the life of the party, right? Because remember, as we saw before, he had really withdrawn a lot from society. But Yitzchak Avinu's primary midah was really simcha. Where do we know this from? After all, his name. Ki shem Yitzchak al shem aschok. Remember again, Yitzchak Avinu is named Yitzchak. Why? Because Sari Imenu Avram Avinu laughed when they heard about the fact that at this advanced age they were going to have a child. Skip down to paragraph F. Fa'al Kain. I'm going to skip a little bit and then we'll just read the last line. The Shem Yishmo says something amazing. He says that in order for Yitzchak Avinu, get ready for this. In order for Yitzchak Avinu to properly lead his family, and in order for Yitzchak Avinu to go ahead and properly be the conduit of divine blessings, he had to be in a state of simcha. And had he known the truth about his son Esav, it would have crushed him. And had he been crushed, and remember, it doesn't make sense, it would have crushed him as a failure, as a parent, it would have crushed him on a variety of different levels. Had he experienced that pain of knowing who Esav really was, it would have disrupted the simcha. And had it disrupted the simcha, he would be unable to lead the family, and as if he's unable to lead the family, he would be unable to be the conduit of Abrahamic blessings to the next generation. Look at the last paragraph, paragraph H. Avalim be'im ha'yodea she'esav nitcha. Had Yitzchak Avinu known the truth that Esav was really pushed out of the Abrahamic chain, ha'isa behechrach taruvas etzav imo, there would have been sadness in his life. So you understand what the Shem Yishmuel is saying? So you're thinking to yourself, no, I don't know what the Shem Yishmuel is saying. So understand just the dramatic profundity of this. The Shem Yishmuel says that in order to be a Yitzchak Avinu, in order to be a Yaakov Avinu, you have to live life besimcha. You have to have a positive, happy, optimistic, hopeful disposition. And if you don't have that, you can't lead your family. If you don't have that, you can't be a patriarch. If you don't have that, you can't lay the foundation for the family. By the way, just so you know how this is true, so you know it's true, fast forward a little bit. Yaakov Avinu thinks that Yosef is dead. 22 years, what does Yaakov Avinu do? What does he do? Nothing. He does absolutely nothing. He shuts himself up in his home, right? He shutters all the windows. He sits Shiva for 22 years. Over two decades of inactivity. He doesn't do a thing. Two decades. 22 years is a lifetime. He does nothing. He shuts down. You'll say, Nebuch, he lost a child. You're right. Unfortunately, people lose children all of the time. But part of what HaKadosh Baruch, and not minimizing it, Chesed Olam for a moment, it's traumatic, it's life-altering, it's difficult to get back up. But at the same time, a person has to find this simcha again to be able to regroup. Is it the same simcha? Never the same simcha. Is it the same type of life? Never the same type of life. But where there's atzvos, where there's just atzvos, and people shut down, There's inactivity. There's no blessing. There's no bracha. There's no movement. There's no nothing. That's what happened to Yaakov Avinu. So now go back, rewind a little bit. So says Shem Yishmael something amazing. Rivka Imenu realizes that she knows the truth. She knows the truth, which by the way is just an incredible yisod, an incredible insight into the nature of women, how women apparently have the better ability to go ahead and manage difficult situations and still be besimcha, whereas men have a more difficult time with that. We know this to be a fact. Rivka knows the truth. She knows the truth about Esav. She knows what Esav is. I'm sure he has good qualities, but he is not going to be a part of the Abrahamic future. She knows who Yaakov is, but she can't tell Yitzchak. Because if she tells Yitzchak and it disrupts the simcha, then Yitzchak Avinu will not be able to be the purveyor and conveyor of divine blessing. And he will not be able to lead the family. He will not be able to be the next link in the chain. He will not be able to lay the foundation for the future. And therefore again, she says nothing to him, ultimately allowing him to think and to feel that everything is beautiful, everything is wonderful, and to maintain his level of simcha. An incredible, incredible insight that yields for us a number of important lessons. Yes? No. When he realized that he was tricked, Ra'a Pisra Shel Gehenim. He felt like the opening of Gehenim. That Gehenim wasn't associated with Esav. That was associated with he's feeling he made the wrong decision. So there are a couple of very important lessons that come out from this. So number one is in order to lead your family, you have to be besimcha. It's a very important yisod. It's an important yisod in parenting. It's an important yisod in running a household. A household has to be run besimcha. Parents have to be happy. And you know what? Even if you're not happy, you know what you do? You fake it. You fake it. Because that we fake a lot of things in life, and that's what we do. We take it. This one you could take for the team. Children have to see a home that is besimcha. Children have to see parents who are besimcha. Children have to see a marriage that is besimcha. Children have to see parents who, as individuals, are besimcha people. You have a bad day at work, and you come home, suck it up. You'll excuse me. Right? Suck it up. Right? Everybody has bad days. You can't bring it home with you. Because if you bring atzvos into your home, then understand what you are doing is you are eroding your ability to have bracha in your life. You are eroding your ability to go ahead and convey bracha to your children. Ultimately, again, we can only lead our families as parents in our marriage if there is, and by the way, it's constant simcha. It's constant simcha. So, you know, people often say, don't fight in front of the kids. I'll tell you something better. Don't fight. Such a novel idea. Disagree, and disagree vociferously, and disagree passionately, but don't fight. Because where there's fighting, there's atzvos. And where there's atzvos, there's no simcha. And when there's no simcha, there's no bracha. In order to be able to lead our families, to be able to lead our lives, there has to be a perpetual simcha. Number two, in order to self-actualize, you have to have simcha. See, part of the reason Rivka didn't say anything to Yitzchak is because she was concerned that if I say something to him that detracts from his simcha, then what? Then ultimately he will not be able to be Yitzchak Avinu. And we see this. Yaakov stopped being Yaakov Avinu for 22 years. He was just Yaakov. He wasn't anyone's father for 22 years. He was just sitting there and mourning and not doing anything. Rivka realized that if Yitzchak is going to be Yitzchak Avinu, there ultimately, again, has to be simcha. And lastly, in order to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in order to connect to God, you have to be besimcha. You know, people often think that people find God in times of distress. I'll give you something better. Find God in times of simcha. It's much sweeter. It's much better. It's much more wonderful and fulfilling. The only way to really connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a meaningful way is with simcha. And this becomes perhaps the lesson of what the Torah is trying to teach us. So the Torah could be teaching us many different lessons throughout with this particular story. The Torah could be teaching us this idea that everybody perhaps has a role. We saw all the different approaches. But I think really in this last approach from the Shem Yishmua, and again, they're all correct, but this last approach from the Shem Yishmua doesn't just give us an insight into the narrative, but it gives us a very important take-home lesson. The centrality and the importance of simcha in our lives. We could only be effective parents if we are besimcha. We could only lead effective households if we are besimcha. We could only fully self-actualize if we are besimcha. And we could only connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu if we are besimcha. The story, unfortunately, doesn't end well, because the sad part of the story is what Yitzchak Avinu experienced as a child did repeat itself again in his own home. One son continued, one son did not. But that was not because of anything that Yitzchak and Rivka did or didn't do. That was because of a conscious decision that Yishmael. But here's the amazing part. Because Yitzchak Avinu was able to lead his family, besimcha, there was a Yaakov. And because there was a Yaakov, there were 12 sons. And Yaakov Avinu sees the bracha that his father and his grandfather wanted so badly. The bracha that Chazal say, mitaso shalema, his bed was complete. Which is, when it comes to Yaakov Avinu, all of his children are part of the Abrahamic dynasty and legacy. They all continue on. No one is cut out. But the only way we got to that point was because first of the simcha of Avram Avinu, and then the simcha of Yitzchak Avinu, which ultimately paved the way, ultimately, for the family of Yaakov Avinu. All right, we'll stop over here for this week. Me'at Hashem will continue again. Parshas Vayetze next week.